All right. Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. Sean gets the most points because he came and shook my hand. There you go. Second item of business. If you want a shirt in plaid that matches everybody else size large, see my wife. If you don't wear size large, the next time the clothing closet opens, I'm sure Shanine will have a bunch of them. She's already preparing a little plaid section. Anyway, if you happen to be visiting, we're serious about a lot of things, but we also like to have fun. And so that you've gotten a little taste of both this morning. And as we've sung and as you've heard scripture read this morning, maybe you're wondering or you're not sure what this Easter thing is all about. Well, I'm going to hopefully help explain that, help you understand that better. To do that, we're going to look at two passages of scripture this morning. The first one is in Zechariah. So that's the Old Testament, second to the last book of the Old Testament. And if you know where Matthew, Mark is, go left if you have a paper Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you or on your phone or device under one of the chairs in front of you, no one's sitting in the front row, so this applies. There's a brown cover book, and Zechariah chapter 3 you'll find on page 605. We're also going to look at a section of Romans chapter 5. And if you're using the chair Bible, that's on page 718. So I encourage you to find Zechariah, put a mark in Romans, and we're going to flip back a couple of times. And just the point is, it's not about what I'm about to say, it's about what God has to say in His Word. As we begin this morning, we're going to start by talking about a 54th anniversary that is going to happen on April 11th, just less than 2 weeks away. So I am 53 and a quarter, I don't know. I'll turn 54 in December. So I wasn't alive for this event, but as I talk about it, many of you who aren't or weren't alive then are going to recognize what happened. On that date in 1970, the Apollo 13 Saturn V rocket lifted off for their mission to the moon. Now, you might not be aware of that date, but what you're going to be aware of is what happened 2 days later. On April 13th, there was a significant event that happened that you either know about from history or because in 1995, Tom Hanks started in a movie about that event. And we're going to give you the clip that probably will resonate most with you from that movie. Houston, we have a problem. Now, for all intents and purposes, we need to be clear, that's not what was actually said. And Tom Hanks' character that he played, Jim Lovell, wasn't the first one to say it. When the event took place, Jack Swaggart reported to NASA Control, "Okay, Houston, we've had, past tense, a problem here." And then NASA replied, "Say again, please." And then Jim Lovell, Tom Hanks' character, replied, "Houston, we've had a problem." Now, the dialogue wasn't exactly right, but the fact was they had a problem. And that developed into not just past tense, a small problem, it developed into a life and death problem. How are they going to get from where they were in space to the moon, or better yet, how are they going to get from where they were in space all the way back home and survive? Like the astronauts on Apollo 13, those three men, we have a problem. You and I have a problem. Every person that's ever lived or ever will live has the same problem. And you say, okay, what is my problem? What is the problem? And more importantly, how do I solve the problem? And what does Easter have to do with it? I'm going to answer those questions and more this morning. We're going to look at five questions about Easter, the solution, and our problem that it solves. Before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for all that's gone on this morning. We thank you for the music that has told the story of the last 3 days of your life here on earth, of your betrayal and your arrest and all that went on. Lord, as we think about the purpose of that, it wasn't by chance, it wasn't by accident. You designed and you planned everything that happened in those 3 days, and it was for a purpose, to solve our biggest problem. Lord, help us to realize that this morning, maybe for the first time. If we already know that, help us to recognize and respond in a new and more informed way of what you've done for us, and then how should we respond in light of all that you've done for us to solve this problem through Easter. Lord, I ask that you would open ears and hearts this morning, that there'd be no distractions, that we would be not thinking about, well, what's for dinner or where are we going or anything else, but we would be listening to what you have to say to each one of us this morning. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for the fact that you have been honored and glorified already today through music and through preaching and teaching, and we ask that that would continue. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Question number one, as we think about the questions this morning, we're going to ask and answer. Easter is a solution to my problem, so what is my problem? What is my problem? What is your problem? What is everyone's problem? Well, if you want to take time this afternoon in the midst of everything else, read through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. It is a long, in-depth, detailed answer of this question. What is my problem? I'm going to summarize it for you, but I encourage you to read it. Your problem, my problem, is sin. And you're going to say, what is sin? What are you talking about, Pastor Brian? Basic definition of sin. Sin is falling short of the expectations of my Creator. So there is a Creator. He is God. It is not you. It is not me. We did not simply evolve. He created us. And because He is the Creator, He then gets to say, this is what I expect of you. Things like, you need to trust me. You need to obey me. You need to love me. You need to live your life for me. You need to glorify me and praise me. That's who I am and what I deserve. And oh, by the way, when you do it perfectly. Every day, all day, all the time. And including, by the way, not just what you do on the outside, but what you're thinking and what you're motivated by and why you're doing what you're doing. Let's put it in a little more simple terms. Jesus says, not 70% of the time, not 90, not 95, not 99, not 99.9, 100% of the time, my life is to be about God and what He says and what He wants, including what I think and my attitude. Well, you can try and convince yourself that you're like that, but if we're honest, and we usually are with ourselves, we know that we're not. So we go to a different route. We say, well, I'm going to let my good outweigh my bad. I'm going to do more good than bad. I'm going to do less bad. But then we're already admitting, I'm not perfect. That's God's expectation. That's God's standard. We all know we're not perfect. We fall short. We fail. That's what the Bible tells us is sin. And because we sin, God says, you are sinners. And that separates you from me. You can't have a relationship with God. And since God is perfect, sinless, just, righteous, holy, and much more, He says, I've got to deal with sin. I've got to judge it. I've got to give you the consequences of your sin. And He will do it, and He will always do it correctly, fully, completely, and fairly. And you might say, well, why can't God be loving? He is. Why can't God just give us a break and forgive us? He will, and we're going to talk about that. But you recognize in our culture today the frustration and even anger we have when people aren't held accountable for their actions and they get a pass after a pass after a pass. We don't like judges or bosses or lawyers or politicians that do that. What do we think about a God that would do that? Would not be fair and just. He cannot and will not overlook sin. So when we sin, when we fail to meet His standard, the Bible says, we are deserving of consequences, punishment, judgment. Ultimately, that will put us in deserving and experiencing hell. Now, that's an introduction to our problem. Join me in Zechariah chapter 3. What we're going to see, Zechariah 3 is a vision or a glimpse that God gives the prophet Zechariah of what's happening in heaven. So in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he records what he saw. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Well, what? All right, what is going on? What is happening? What is Zechariah seeing? He's watching a courtroom, an accusation by Satan of this man Joshua, who is the high priest of Israel, but he's accountable for himself, and he's a representation of Israel, but he's also a representation of us. He is in the midst of being accused of his problem. He is a sinner and therefore deserves judgment, deserves justice, deserves punishment. But what we're going to see is Joshua's going to be dressed a little differently. Zechariah is going to say, he's not dressed like I expect. He's dressed not appropriately, differently. In our context, we would say, well, the defendant's not in a nice suit, or the defendant's not in a uniform that would be a convict or a prisoner's uniform or a jumpsuit. What does Zechariah see? How is he dressed? Look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. So he's in dirty clothes. And you might think, well, that's pretty bad to be dressed like this in a courtroom. You're not going to make a good representation. You're not going to make a good impression on the judge or the jury. But the reality is filthy garments here is a representation of Joshua's sin, the nation of Israel's sin, and of our sin. That's what our sin does to us. However, filthy is a very tame description. John MacArthur says this, this word, filthy, is the most loathsome and vile term for filth. The word translated filth or filthy from Hebrew, it in Hebrew is the strongest expression in that language of vile and loathsome and disgusting filth. Here's some related words that you can kind of get a grasp and get a picture of. Vomit, dung, excrement, manure, and I'm going to be crass, crap, because this is a vulgar term. I want us to get a picture of what this is and how bad this is, because we still have a kind of sanitized picture of this. I'm going to show you a clip from Slumdog Millionaire. Someone used this as an illustration, and I borrowed it from them. And what you're going to see is the main character, Jamal, is waiting for a celebrity to show up to his town because he wants his autograph. But just before the celebrity gets there, his brother locks him in the outhouse. And here's what happens. This picture is a much more accurate representation of what Zacharias saw. The people you just saw, who as Jamal ran to them, ran by them, were disgusted, repulsed by the sight and smell of him. And we would be too if we were in that crowd. And this is a vivid picture, but an accurate picture of what our sin looks like. We have a problem. It is big. It is serious. It is sin. Now, it was easy for the Apollo 13 crew to say, hey, we have a problem. There was an explosion, and we see dials and lights going off and gauges not doing the right thing. It's a little harder for us to admit we have a problem. It's a little harder for us to admit, because when we do that, and I don't quote Taylor Swift. I don't think I've ever done her before, but I'm going to quote her right now. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. We're the problem in the midst of this and that, because we have to admit that I have a problem, and it's me. Now, if we come to this realization that I'm the problem, and I have sin, and I'm really the problem, then we have to admit I can't do anything about it, which we're going to talk about. But we tend to think, well, if I am my own problem, I'm my own solution. I'm going to solve the problem myself. So that's the next question we want to answer. Can I solve my own problem? Can I solve my own problem? Can Jamal solve his own problem? Can the Apollo 13 astronauts solve their own problem? I want you to have another picture of what God's Word says about what happens or what it looks like when we attempt to solve our own problem. Isaiah describes not our sin, but our attempts to do good, our attempts to solve our own problem, our efforts to do what's right, and God's perspective. Isaiah 64:6. But all we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Well, there's that word again. You just described it, Pastor Brian. No, it's not. It's not the same word. This is a gross and disgusting piece of imagery, but it's not the same gross and disgusting piece of imagery. God says through the prophet Isaiah, your attempts to do good, to solve your own problem, are as valuable and as useful as a used menstrual cloth, a dirty tampon, a dirty maxi pad. Now that's gross, but that's what it's like. This is what trying to solve our own problem is like. This is the success we will have if we attempt to do it on our own. Go back to Jamal. It would be like Jamal saying, well, I'm going to take my shirt off and clean myself up. It doesn't work. It's just going to smear and spread. It doesn't solve his problem. The Apollo 13 crew could not solve their own problem. That's what the majority of the movie is about. It starts out with the launch and some other things, and then the accident happens or the problem happens, and then the rest of the movie is NASA trying to solve the problem for the astronauts because they could not. A lot of people worked on it. It wasn't the three astronauts in space that solved their problem. You and I have a problem, and it's sin. And it's bad. It's life and death problem. And we cannot solve it on our own. We need help. We cannot be our own solution. Before we finish out this, talk about the solution, I have another question. How bad really is my problem? How bad is it? Is it really that bad? The Apollo 13 problem was bad, right? Life and death. They're in the middle of space. How do they get back home? How do they survive? If they get a hole in their capsule, they're all dead. Our problem is not simply life and death. It is even bigger. It is an eternal problem. It is a heaven or hell problem. You might say, well, why is that the case? Sin's bad enough, but why is it an eternal problem? We talked about Romans 1, 2, and 3, describing our problem. We're going to look in a moment at Romans chapter 5, if you want to flip over there. Romans chapter 4 and 5 talks about the solution, but in amongst the solution, here's what we learn. Sin kills. Sin kills. This is where Romans chapter 5 comes in. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 15, what we're going to do is we're going to read a portion of this, but I'm going to read focused on just the phrases that have to do with our problem, and we're going to come back and talk about the solution in just a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 15, we're starting in the middle of that verse. For if by one man's offense many died, sin kills. Adam passed on sin nature to us, just like you pass on hair color, eye color, height, face shape to your children. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, condemned to death. Sin kills. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, condemned to death, sin kills. 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I want you to understand that this is a life and death problem. That's how bad it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 of that same chapter, we were dead in trespasses. The worship team read part of this passage this morning. And you being dead in your trespasses, Colossians chapter 2. Sin kills, I am born in sin and spiritually dead. Sin kills, I am born in sin and spiritually dead. So spiritually dead, we can call, and I've used this description here before, spiritual corpse or spiritual roadkill. There's literally nothing this poor rabbit, I think that's a rabbit, can do. And we can't do anything to solve our own problem. In fact, roadkill is so permanent, so bad, that when they paint new lines, the poor roadkill doesn't even move. It just gets painted over. That's how bad it is. In our efforts, we saw from Isaiah chapter 64, are as effective as tying a lovely get-well-soon balloon on this poor raccoon in hopes that it will do something. We cannot solve our own problem. We have no hope. We're dead spiritually. If anything or something's going to happen to us, someone else has to do it. If you collapse right now, stop breathing, your heart stops, there's nothing you can do. Someone's going to have to come and perform CPR or get the AED out and zap you. But someone else has to do it. That's how bad our problem is. That's what Romans 1 through 3 talks about. Problem is sin. How bad is it? Romans chapter 5 just tells us how bad it is. But God has a solution. God has a solution to the problem you and I cannot solve on our own. Just like NASA had a solution for the Apollo 13 men who could not solve the problem on their own. So we're going to talk about the solution now. Easter's solution. How does Easter solve my problem? How does it solve your problem? We need to go back to Zechariah for this, and then we're going to come back to Romans in just a moment. We're going to finish out what the account that Zechariah started of what he's seen. So we're going to start in verse 1 and then jump to verse 3. So remember, we're in a courtroom. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Now you know what those filthy garments are, how bad they are, and what they represent. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, from Joshua. And he said, and to him he said, so he turns to Joshua after he tells him to get him clean clothes, to remove the old ones, get him clean ones. And he says, see, I have removed your clothes from you. No, your iniquity, your sin from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So Joshua goes from looking and smelling like Jamal to looking and smelling like he's ready to go to the royal wedding or some very formal gathering. Top hat and all, three-piece suit, waistcoat, morning coat, whatever. He is dressed and ready and clean. It's not just his clothes have been changed. What happened to him? Your iniquity I have removed. Three times in five verses, Zechariah says, it's the angel of the Lord, or the angel, referring to the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before he came to earth and was born as a baby. Before anything else happened, he is standing there, and he's the one that gives Joshua new clothes. He's the one that says, your iniquities have been removed. I have removed your iniquities from you. Now, interestingly, there's another connection to what happens when Jesus becomes man. He was always God. He's always existed. And he comes to earth and is born as fully God and fully man. And when he, before he comes, the angel tells Mary and Joseph, his name will be Jesus. Well, okay, that's not, why does that connect to Zechariah? Well, Jesus is the transliteration of the Greek or the Hebrew word name Joshua. They both mean God saves or God is my salvation. Jesus came, was born as a man, and lived a perfect life, and that Joshua, Jesus, would not simply stand by and say, he stepped in and solved our problem, took our place, suffered and died for you. He was your substitute, my substitute, so that he could say, your iniquities have been removed. Through Easter, Jesus does what he pictured or what he described in Zechariah's book, in for Joshua. He removes our sin. So the question is, well, how? What? Let's start with the what. Flip back over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at the passage itself, not just the section that deals with how bad our problem is, but Paul talks about our solution and our problem. Our problem and our solution. He goes back and forth. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. Sin kills. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification, being legally declared righteous, no longer guilty. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, sin kills, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's what Jesus did. Now the question is, how? 1 Corinthians 15. The kids quoted part of this morning. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul says, I not only was it the first thing I said, it was the most important thing I said to you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Peter describes a little more detail of how Jesus did this. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, "For he," talking about God, "made him," talking about Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We read 15 through 19 of Romans chapter 5. I want you to look up and find verse 9 and verse 10. Here's what Paul says in verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, the consequences consequences and results of our sin through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, I wanted you to get a picture of what Easter is about, our problem, and here's our solution, and here's how our solution came to be. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived and perfectly, did everything right for about 30 years, and then for 3 years he did ministry and taught and preached and did miracles, and again, everything was perfect. At the end of that time, he is arrested, falsely accused, and then it gets worse. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was had his beard plucked out. He was jammed a crown of thorns on his head, and then he was scourged. This is talking about taking a leather thongs with metal, glass, or bone embedded in them and whipping him. And there are reports in history of people observing criminals being scourged by Roman soldiers to the point where they had flesh ripped off, muscle ripped off, bone exposed, internal organs exposed, and many died simply from that. Jesus did not die. He was then taken out and nailed to a cross, and he hung there until he died. Not for what he did. Not for what he did, but for what I did, for what you did. It's not for his sin, but our sin, my sin. On the cross, he experienced the full weight and punishment for our sin. And he hung there, and then he died. Now, crucifixion is the most, if not one of the most excruciating ways to be killed ever devised. And Jesus went through it for you and for me. And then when he died, he was buried. And I want you to understand that it wasn't just enough for him to suffer. He had to die because Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, when an animal said, shed his blood for sin, it was a temporary solution. Jesus was permanent, but it meant the animal died. So Jesus had to die. But there's another aspect to this that he suffered in our place. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and here's what happened. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" So here's the translation. Matthew says, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Part of the consequences of sin is permanent, eternal separation from God. He took that on for us, and that is part of what he experienced. And then he was buried. However, Jesus did not stay dead. He did not stay buried. He did not stay in the tomb. That's what today is about, the fact that this, on Easter morning, he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he rose again. Why? Romans chapter 1 tells us one reason this is important. "And declared to be the Son of God," talking about Jesus, "with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So when Jesus rose from the dead, it's a loud and public declaration. I am God. I am who I said I am because I did what I said I did. But there's more to it than that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." You're putting your hope and trust in something that is not going to fix your problem, and you're still in your sin. So if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't have the solution because God wouldn't have accepted it. That's what it means. God accepted Jesus' solution. The tomb wasn't open so that Jesus could get out. He didn't need that. The tomb was open so that people could get in and see he's not there. There's no body. And the way he left is clear that no one took the body. It was so that people could get in, see he had risen from the dead, know he is God's son, and he did take care of our sin problem. Jesus solved your sin problem and mine at Easter. as your substitute and mine. He satisfied God's wrath for our sin, paid the debt we owed for our sin, and was accepted. God took the payment. So the next question we got to ask is this: how do I utilize the solution Easter gives me? How do I utilize it? Going back to Apollo 13, the men and women at NASA have worked hard. They've come up with a solution, and they communicate it to the three men in the capsule and say, here's what you got to do. They can't force them to do it. They can't make them do it. They, the three men in the capsule, have to decide, are we going to use this solution? Are we going to try our own? Are we going to try some version of this? Or are we just going to do nothing and hope for the best? NASA figured out how to get them from where they were, around the moon, back to Earth, and keep them alive all that time, 4+ days. God has a solution to your problem and mine. The astronauts had to decide what they were going to do. Are they going to use NASA's solution or not? You have to decide what you're going to do with God's solution. Well, what I don't know, but what do I have to do if I want to utilize it? How do I utilize it? What choice do I make? Romans chapter 10 is one of the simplest and most concise descriptions of what that looks like. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Believe. This is who Jesus is. He is God's incarnate. He is equal to God. He is God's Son. What did he do? He came, lived a perfect life in your place and mine, and then died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Not for what he did, but for what we have done and what we will do. He died in our place. God punished him for my sin and yours, and God accepted his payment. That's what is proven by the resurrection. He satisfied God's wrath, God's justice, and paid my debt. This is what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news. The problem you couldn't solve, the permanent, eternal life and death, hell and heaven problem that you couldn't solve, God solved for you. Jesus paid the debt for my sin. And here's what you need to do is believe. Now, believe doesn't mean, okay, I like that. I like that solution. That's pretty good. Or I'll agree with it. Yeah. Or, yeah, Jesus was a real man. The Bible's true. Believe means, this is who and what I put my faith and trust in. This is who and what my life is now built on and based on. Jesus. What he did. Who he is. I can't add to it. I can't change it. I can't make it my solution. I can't work for it. God's done it. It's done. It's complete. So utilizing that, the solution that God provides at Easter is easy. It's simple. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. That's easy, right? I can't meet God's standard. I'm not perfect. I'm dead without God's help. I can't do anything. I need his help, and I want your solution, God. But accepting and utilizing God's solution at Easter is also hard because you have to be giving up your pride that you can solve your own problem. You have to say, I can't do it. I need help. I need to trust God and Jesus and his solution, not me, not my works, not my effort. I need to believe in who Jesus says he is and what he did. Not in the fact that, well, I believe in that and then I'll work really hard. Or I'll believe in that and I'll do more good than bad, or I'll do less bad. But being saved is also hard. Not only do you have to surrender your pride, you have to surrender to your life. You have to surrender your pride and that you can't save yourself and that you have to say, guess what? I can't. I need help. And I'm going to utilize that help. But there's also another aspect of surrender. I want you to think of the three men in the capsule in Apollo 13. They have made it back to Earth. They splashed down in the ocean. They've been returned. They've been any kind of health issues been taken care of. They're back home. And this man or woman, this man comes up to them and says, hey, I'm so-and-so. I helped get you home. How would you respond to that man? Or if it's a woman, how would you respond to that woman? And they say, oh, great to meet you. Glad to see you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I have a favor. Can you help me? Can you do this for me? What are you going to say? There's about nothing you're going to say, no, I won't. You saved my life. You solved my problem. That's what it says when Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the master, the authority, the one who's in charge of my life. Paul says it this way. For you are bought at a price. And we just talked about the extravagant, infinite price that was paid to solve our problem. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I surrender to Jesus not only for the solution, but my life belongs to Him. He paid for it. He bought it. He fixed my problem I couldn't fix. He's now in charge. My question is, what does He want? What does He say? What does He expect? What does He tell me in His Word? Not, what do I want? What do I think? What do I say? This is why Jesus, in the 3 years of ministry, He repeatedly told people, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Know what you're agreeing to and recognize that I'm now in charge of your life. Our response to anything God says once we've accepted His solution to our problem is yes. He solved my life and death, my eternal, my hell, heaven and hell problem. So what He wants, what He says, goes. Houston, we had a problem. NASA solved that problem. Jesus solved our problem. Houston, we have a solution. I am no longer covered. I no longer have to be covered in manure. I don't have to be no longer covered and be a roadkill spiritually. I don't have to longer be dead. I can be spiritually alive. I want you to see just a little picture to wrap your mind around what that looks like. We had a problem, but Easter is the solution. Apollo 13 crew was given a solution to their life and death problem. No other options. This is what's going to work. They chose to utilize it. Easter is the solution God gives you and I to our sin problem. There are no other options. Nothing else will work. This is what Easter's about. It's about the solution to your problem and mine. Our sin problem. My life and death, heaven and hell problem. Easter is the solution. The first question is, have you utilized it? Are you like Jamal? Are you like Joshua? Are you like the man in the end of this video or the beginning of this video we just saw? Are you dirty? Or do you need to utilize God's solution at Easter? If you're like the man at the end of the video, because of what Jesus did for you, solved your problem, is He now in charge of your life? Is He in charge of, this section of my life or most of my life, part of my life? Is He in charge of your life? Is it about what you want in your life or about what God wants? Have you utilized the solution God gave you at Easter? If you haven't, you can today. Talk to someone you know. Talk to me. If you have, is Jesus in charge of your life? All of it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for solving our biggest problem, our life and death problem, our eternal heaven and hell problem. Lord, I know there are many here who have taken advantage of that, but we continually fall short. And our life is not all about You. It's about a little bit about You and a lot about us. Lord, help us to grow in having You be in charge of our life. You be the center and focus of our life. Lord, if there's any here that are still dead, spiritually dead, they're still covered in excrement and manure, and they need to be clean. They need to be given clean clothes. They need You to have You solve their problem. May they respond to that today. May they ask someone they know and trust about that reality, about what that looks like, and that they would come to choose today to utilize that solution. Just like the Apollo 13 astronauts, we have a solution. It will work. It's the only option. We want to take advantage of that, and then we want to respond appropriately and live correctly, as Caleb talked about this morning, in light of who you are and what you did to give us spiritual life, to clean us up, and to deal with our problem of sin. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.